Good morning. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Sabbath day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. Some of them actually made it into the bulletin. You'll notice this evening we have the community Thanksgiving service, and that will be at Christian Chapel this year. And Reverend Darren Givens is the pastor of the New Beginnings Church. That's a little church on 61 South, right where it turns into a four-lane. So looking forward to hearing Darren preach, and please come and enjoy the fellowship and the Word of God. We will not have Bible study this week. I'll be traveling to Atlanta for Thanksgiving with my brother, so please pray for traveling mercies. I mean, went to Brazil, that was great. Went to Orlando, that was great, but driving in Atlanta, come on. Please note also the poinsettias. You have the announcement there. If you'd like to put a poinsettia in the sanctuary on the 17th and 24th in honor or memory of someone, please let Azalea or Kenny know. And I've also been instructed to announce the pageant will be held, will be presented on December the 17th at 5 p.m. And then the breakfast at the Guthrie's house will be that same morning. The 17th. So I'll try to get those in the bulletin next week. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we celebrate Thanksgiving Day this week, we truly have much for which to give you thanks. But first, let us thank you. Let us praise you simply for who you are, for your holiness and power and majesty, but also for your love and mercy and grace. As we come to worship you this day, help us to focus on you, on the giver, rather than on all your many gifts. For we come as those who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the one who gave up everything for our good and for your glory, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would turn in the back of your hymnals to selection 606, as we are so grateful for God's blessings, we turn to selection 606, which comes from the 103rd Psalm. And in this psalm, we find many reasons to be thankful for who God is and what God has done for us. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's Word responsively, selection 606. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases.
Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
Who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed.
He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel.
Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us.
As the Father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust.
As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more.
But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children.
We have many reasons to give God thanks. Let's do that as we turn in our hymnals now to selection 564. Selection 564. We'll sing all three stanzas of Now Thank We All Our God, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
may be seated. And for our Minute for Mission today, we have an update from Elizabeth. You may remember she came to speak to us at a fellowship supper and then also at Grand Gulf. And she is preparing to go to our Engage 2025 project in the Middle East. And she gives us an update on how she's doing in her preparations for ministry. And she says, "Happy fall, y'all. These past few months have been full, to say the least. I've been traveling around churches throughout the Gulf South and Central South presbyteries, attending a couple of trainings as requested by my agency, and catching up with my community here at home." She's from Alexandria, Louisiana, and is a member of Grace EPC there. She says, "Spent a week in September with teammates attending a language learning training. The first 2 years of my deployment will be devoted to full-time language learning, and there are several different methods one can use to learn. The one we were learning at training mimics how we learn language as a young child, and it's called the growing participator approach. This method uses a native language speaker as a teacher rather than being in a traditional classroom. My experiences in Michigan have shown me just how essential it is to speak the heart language of those you are serving. I'm still really excited to learn. Visiting all the different churches has proven to be such a marvelous experience. Walking into all these different places and experiencing the body at work is overwhelming in all of the good ways. It's strangely beautiful to walk into these buildings and places as a stranger and be so warmly welcomed into the community. It's been a blessing every single time. Our Father continues to outshine himself as he displays his faithfulness and provision. Thanks to those I've visited in Tennessee, Mississippi, and Louisiana for welcoming so warmly and kindly. It is always a pleasure to be with you." And I do need to note at this point that in the email, the picture of the church that she chose to illustrate this point was our church. She says, "I'm happy to report that I'm currently 57% funded on my annual needs. My initial one-time needs are currently met at 160%. Praise God." She says, "Another training that I did with teammates covered various aspects of security. We covered first aid in trauma situations as well as many other things. It was a sobering couple of days, but it is so important to be proactive about potential tricky situations. I also did an online partnership development course throughout the month of October. The course was a great help in consolidating the way I approach potential partners and is now providing me coaching sessions as I finish the support raising process. Next up, more traveling. Heading back up to Michigan and Ohio at the end of the month, very excited for the opportunity to visit wonderful folks I have met up north. Prayer requests. To be self-disciplined in the use of my time, there is still much to be done to prepare for the field." Boy, don't we all need that same prayer request for ourselves. Second, she says, "Please pray for my teammates on the field as they are involved in several different Discovery Bible studies. It's very exciting. They are meeting many with a genuine hunger for truth. Please keep them and their work in your prayers." And remember, she's going to be partnering with Noor and Rebecca and Nick and Amanda. So let's remember to pray for all of them. She says, "While I've made encouraging progress in support raising, there are still a ways to go. Please pray for me as I continue in this process, and please pray for my time in Michigan with friends." So I know we'll be in prayer for all of our missionaries, but especially Elizabeth on this day, that Lord will provide her needs for ministry. And now as we continue with our hearts full of thanks, let's turn in our hymnals to selection 570. We'll sing all three stanzas of this traditional Thanksgiving hymn, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. We have a lot of things for which to give thanks this season, don't we? Oh, I know. We've all got those things on our prayer list. There's lots of folks we're praying for their health. There's all kinds of problems going on in our world, and there's all kinds of things going on that we know that God needs to help us with. Frankly, impossible situations for us to handle on our own. And that's okay, and we do need to lift up those concerns to the Lord regularly. In fact, He encourages us to pray without ceasing and to be bold in prayer. But sometimes it's good to just stop and say thanks. And I hope we'll do that on Thursday, on Thanksgiving Day. Let's also do that today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, what a blessing it is to be able to say that the God of the universe, the God who created the sun and the sunlight that streams through these beautiful windows, that God, You are our God. Lord, we thank You that You have called us to be Your own, that by Your grace, through faith in Christ, You have made us Your people. You have redeemed us from bondage to sin and death. You have made us free. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the salvation You've offered to us in Jesus Christ. Thank You, O Lord, that You have created us in Your image and You've created us for Your glory. Lord, we know we haven't always lived for Your glory. But we thank You that for all those that You have saved, You have put the Holy Spirit into our hearts, and He's changing our hearts from the inside out, and He's making us new and giving us a desire to serve You and to serve others. And thank You, Lord. And we want to thank You for those opportunities You've given us. Thank You for allowing us to pray for our friends, because we have seen answers to those prayers. We have had the health of our loved ones restored. We have had impossible situations just resolve themselves. Lord, You have answered our prayers, and we thank You that You are a prayer-answering God, and we thank You that You're a promise-keeping God. And You promised that You would never turn any away who come to You. And so we come with hearts full of thanks. Lord, as we enjoy this beautiful room and heat and light and all of the things that go along with to make this such a comfortable and beautiful place, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for our fathers and mothers in the faith that have provided this for us and for all the sacrifices the people have made through all the years to keep up our beautiful facilities. We thank You, O Lord, as we go out of the doors and we look around at the beautiful world that You have made. And Lord, this time of the year, there are people who come from all over the world to look at these beautiful buildings in Port Gibson and to sit in a tree stand and admire the wonder of Your creation. And we get to live in this all year long. What a blessing that You have provided this beautiful place in which we can live. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the friends and the family that we have around us. What a special thing it is to live in such a network of love and connection. And as we celebrate those family and friends connections, especially on Thursday, Lord, keep us grateful that You have placed us in groups of people who love us so much, who pray for us, who encourage us. What a blessing. Thank You, Lord. And of course, we have to remember that as Americans, we are rich beyond the wildest dreams of avarice of most of the people in this world. Lord, You have blessed all of us with material possessions, and You have allowed us, Lord, not only to be comfortable, but also to help others. And we thank You for bringing to our attention opportunities to help those who are in need during this time of celebration, holiday season that is upon us. Lord, we thank You that You have given all of us enough that we can give to others and so bless them. Thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for the measure of health and strength You have given to each and every one of us. We were all able to come to church this morning. We know there are many who aren't able to do that. So even as we pray for our friends and our family members who are sick, and Lord, keep us faithful in prayer for these who are on our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the health and the strength to be able to come together and to pray for our loved ones and to rejoice in your goodness and to be confident that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. Thank you, Lord. So we thank you for our material blessings. We thank you for our spiritual blessings. We thank you for our relational blessings. And Lord, keep us grateful for all of these things, because it's so easy for us to look at what we don't have and somehow imagine that you don't love us or you don't care about us. It's so easy for us to look at the difficulties in our lives and somehow imagine that you don't care. But Lord, help us to continue to pray with thanksgiving always, to remember all the rich blessings you have given to us, and thus have more reason to give you thanks and praise and more reason to have hope and trust in you. For you are truly good and gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And your love for us is as great as the heavens are high above the earth. Thank you, O Lord, for who you are. Thank you, O Lord, for what you've done. And we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God's love for us is higher than the ceiling of this room. God's love for us is greater than the stars in the heavens. God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Let's worship our loving, gracious God as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you've blessed us, and we give you thanks. And Lord, part of the way we would give you thanks is to return a portion of those blessings to you in trust and faith. And so, Lord, as we do that with our material things today, as we give back a portion of the things you've given to us, we pray that you would take of our time and of our talent as well. Lord, use us. Use all that we are and all that we have for your glory. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Romans. We turn to chapter 12. We recall that in the first part of this letter, Paul has been telling us the gospel of how sinners can be saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. And now at the end of the letter, he begins to explain to us how we should live given our salvation. How can we live for the glory of God alone? And we come to verse 9 of chapter 12, and we find that our living for God must not only include what we do with our bodies, but how we feel with our hearts. This is God's word. Paul writes, "Let love be without dissimulation," which means without hypocrisy. "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business," that word means zeal, "fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing constant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now that is God's word. That's God's word. But how realistic is that? I mean, can we really do this? Can we really bless those who persecute us? Can we really meet the needs of our enemies with kindness? Sure, we Southern folks know how to grit our teeth and be nice and mind our manners. We know how to put on a front. But can our love for our enemies ever be genuine? For make no mistake, at the very beginning of this passage, Paul says we can't just do what we Southern people are so good at. We can't just put on a show. He says in verse 9 that we should let love be without dissimulation, which means without hypocrisy. It's got to be honest. We cannot do the Southern thing and be nice to someone to their face and then talk about them behind their back. Okay, maybe we can figure this out this way. Who is it that we're called to love? Well, all through this book, Paul has been telling us about the amazing grace of God, right? About how God has freely chosen to save even the worst of sinners who place their trust in Christ alone. And last week we studied the first part of this chapter, and we found that Paul said the most reasonable way we can respond to God's saving grace is with obedient service. Because God has given us all the gifts, all the abilities that we have, we found last week it just makes sense that we should devote all those things to God. We should give all that we are and all that we have completely to God for His glory. But in today's passage, Paul goes a step further. He says our service to God can't just be outward. Our service to God shouldn't just spring from a sense of duty. It needs to come from genuine love. As he says in verse 9, we should not do what is right just because we know that it's because what God wants us to do. No, our love for God should be genuine. Our love for God should move us to abhor, to hate what is evil, to hate whatever God hates. In the same way, where it comes to what is good, our love for God should make us cling to what is good, cleave to what is good, stick to what is good like glue. Because God loves us, because we love God, we should love what He loves. And it's the same sort of wholehearted commitment to God. That's the motivation for what we find in verse 11. For how should we serve God? Our service for God and for others should spring forth from a passionate zeal. That is the real meaning of the word the King James translates as business. Zeal. It carries with it the idea of eagerness, of diligence, of genuine commitment. And all of these things, of course, flow out of a heart that is full of love and gratitude for the God who has loved us enough to die for us. It's only that kind of heart that will be able to maintain that love for God, that commitment to God through all the ups and downs of life. It's only that kind of heart that can keep hope alive, even in the most difficult circumstances, the sorts of reality that lie behind verse 12. So let's face it. We know the facts of the gospel, right? We know the words of the Apostles' Creed. We believe all that stuff. But it is so easy for us, isn't it, to lose sight of God. It's so easy for us when our attention turns to this evil world to wonder if God is real, to wonder if God loves us. When we look around at this world, a world where mass murderers prey on concert goers and church members alike, when we look around at this world, a world where powerful men prey on young girls, a world where over 1 million American babies are sacrificed every year on the altar of sexual freedom, when we look at this world, a world where Islamo-fascists kill in the name of the one they call God, it's easy, isn't it, for us to lose hope. But even though, as verse 12 says, we might have to go through these times of great tribulation, of great trouble, our genuine love for God will allow us to go on living in hope, rejoicing, even in the midst of our worst suffering, even in the midst of our grief. For our love for God and God's love for us convinces us down to the core of our being that somehow, some way, God will work in and through all of these things for our good, for His glory. It is God's love for us and our love for God that allows us to hope. And all of that makes sense. And we can understand why we should love God, even if we admit that our love for Him is not always as warm and as wholehearted as it should be. Love for God makes sense because God is perfect. God is perfectly holy, perfectly lovely, perfectly merciful, perfectly gracious. What did we read responsibly this morning? He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. His love is as great as the heavens are high above the earth. He has removed the sins of all of His people as far as the east is from the west. If you can't love God, especially when we remember the great price He has paid to save sinners like us, if we can't love God, who can we love? Who should we love? Well, given what else Paul is telling us, this genuine love that he mentions in verse 9 should be for other Christians as well as for God. After all, from the very beginning of this letter, Paul has told us that if our faith unites us to Christ, our faith also joins us to everyone else who shares that faith. Last week we saw that it's because we're joined with all believers into one body of Christ that we should seek to serve one another. We should use whatever gifts God has given us for the good of the whole body, for everyone for whom Christ has died. Last week we learned that we should serve, we should teach, we should exhort, we should encourage, we should lead, we should show mercy for the sake of our fellow believers. And verse 13 goes on to mention two other ways in which we can express our genuine love for one another. It says, if one of the saints, a Christian brother or sister, is in need, we can do whatever we can to help that person. We can be given to hospitality, which means we actively seek out opportunities to welcome others into our homes, into our lives. Verse 15 adds another way we can serve others' emotional needs. We can rejoice with those who rejoice. We can weep with those who weep. We share not just our possessions, not just our time with one another, but our deepest feelings as well. And again, I think all of this makes sense to us, at least where it comes to our closest friends. But are we as willing to lower our defenses, to give of ourselves as completely to all our fellow believers? Do we really see ourselves as truly joined, truly connected, truly one with all those who are trusting Christ as their Savior and bow the knee to Him as Lord? Do we really love all the saints? Do we really love all our brothers and sisters in Christ just as much as we love our physical brothers and sisters? It's tough. And to raise the bar even higher, Paul makes it clear that this kind of heartfelt, genuine love between believers must know no boundaries. It must make no distinctions. Look at verse 16. We're not to mind high things, which means we're not to be haughty. We're not to be proud. We're not to remain aloof from those whom the world considers to be of low estate. That means we're to spread our love equally across all those lines the world thinks are so important. Lines of race, lines of class, lines of denominational distinction, right? Whether our fellow believers are in a Turkish prison or sweltering in a drought in northeast Brazil, whether they've been chased from their homes by radical Islam or whether they are the victims of the cultural chaos in this country, our hearts, our hands must be open to all those for whom Christ died. But however hard it may be to extend this sort of unconditional love to other Christians in practice, we can still understand it, at least in theory. We know it makes sense. Because it doesn't make sense to remain aloof, to be indifferent to the condition of any of the parts of our own body, does it? We can't just say, oh, well, that's my foot bleeding. It's no big deal. Just so, we know that if we're joined to Christ by faith, we know up here that we are at least, we know up here that we are in fact joined to everyone else who shares that faith. Where it comes to other Christians, we know up here that we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, as that great spiritual says. We know it, however inconsistently we might act on that knowledge. So we know we should love God no matter what the circumstances of our lives may be, and we know we should love all other fellow Christians regardless of what condition they are in. But now we come back to the hardest part of all, the part of this passage that seems impossible. Verse 14 clearly says we are to bless those who persecute us, instead of extending the curses that are far more natural to us. Verse 17 says we are not to repay evil for evil, but we are to be honest, which means we are to do good and right in the sight of everyone. Verse 19 says we are not to avenge ourselves. Instead, verse 18 makes it clear we should live peaceably with everyone. And to make matters worse, Paul in verse 20 gives us a subtle reminder that he didn't just dream up this stuff. Because you see, the command to feed our enemies and give them something to drink is a quote from the book of Proverbs. This is Old Testament stuff. Now, I know there's been a lot of ink spilled about what this coals of fire on their heads means, but it's obvious from the context that it can't be something mean-spirited. Most likely, it indicates that we should treat our enemies with kindness because doing that might make them blush. Coals of fire on their heads. They blush with shame when they think of their wicked actions towards those who treat them with such love. This is likely calling us to be generous to our enemies so that they might come to repentance. And here we get to the point where we have to realize that no matter how much we know about Greek grammar and no matter how much we know about biblical context, what this text says is exactly what it means. It means what it says. In fact, it says pretty much the same thing Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, in what is probably the most ignored passage in the whole Bible. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's what Jesus said. Now, how in the world can we do that? How can we move beyond saying nice things through gritted teeth and really love our enemies? Yes, knowing that we've sinned against God helps us put the wrongs that others have done to us into proper perspective. Yes. Knowing that we're sinners should make it easier for us to love other people who've sinned against us. Sure. Yes, knowing that God has shown grace to us can help us to be gracious to others. God forgave me, so I'm going to forgive you. Sure. We can understand all of that up here in our heads, but is it really possible to love those who have hurt us with our hearts? Is it really possible to love them with genuine love? Now, sure, Jesus could love like that. I mean, he gave his life, not for those who loved and trusted him. Remember, at the time Jesus died, they had all abandoned him. All of them. And Paul makes it clear in this same letter, back in chapter 5, that it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Well, Jesus could love like this. But how can we? Well, we can. We can if we remember what Paul has been telling us all throughout this passage, really all throughout this book. Remember, he's told us that we are joined to our fellow believers by our common faith in Christ, right? That connection, that union is both the reason for our service to them and the motivation for our love for them. Well, it's that same connection to Christ that makes love for our enemies possible. For you see, what is impossible for us is possible for Christ. And because we are one with him by faith, Christ can do through us what we cannot do in our own strength. And Paul makes that same point in today's passage, albeit in a rather subtle way. If we look again at verse 11, we notice he tells us to be fervent in the Spirit. Fervent in spirit. The word fervent means welling up, bubbling, boiling. Y'all, if we want to love the way Jesus loves, we've got to have the Spirit of Christ welling up, bubbling, boiling within us. It's his Spirit that can love through us. It is his Spirit that will love through us. For it is only his Spirit who can love unconditionally, unreservedly, genuinely, even those who have hurt us deeply. So, as we do our best to put Paul's words, to put Jesus' words into action, as we do our best to serve God, to serve other Christians, and even to serve our enemies because of our love for them, let us pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to make this love deeper, more real,
more genuine. Let us pray. Lord, we don't even know how to pray for something like this. We don't understand this kind of love. We know what it means to love our friends. But Lord, we don't really know what it means to love you, not all our heart, all our soul, as you want us to. Lord, we don't really have a concept of how we can love everybody who's part of the body of Christ. They're too different. They're too far away. And Lord, we really don't understand how we can love our enemies, or even why we should. So fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the one who loved you enough to go to the cross because it was your will to save us. Who loved the body of Christ enough to lay down his life for all throughout space and time who love him. And, Lord, to love his enemies enough to say, even while he was being nailed to the cross, Father, forgive them because they're clueless. Lord, give us the Spirit of Christ and enable us by his Spirit to love like that, to love you, to love all our fellow Christians, and yes, even to love our enemies. For we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue that prayer. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 197. Selection 197. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and live within us and help us and love us and help us to love others. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 197. Let us stand to sing. May that be our reality this week, that God loves us so much. And God wants us to love him and to love others with that same kind of love. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.